Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you today. Thank you for your warm hospitality and your welcome. It's a wonderful place to be. I had the opportunity to share with my colleague, Pastor April and Hope, a few months ago as we were talking about the funds that you have entrusted us to the foundation, and we really appreciate that trust that you have given us. And I want to tell you, not only thank you for that, but that you are an example to others in our annual conference. With the way you have shared your gifts, that you have been good stewards of them, of those who have gone in the past and left them for ministry and mission here in this neighborhood, you're to be commended for that, because you use them well. And that's what it is all about, as we give thanks to God for all of our many blessings. Let me share with you now our scripture for today. It comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke, reading from the 15th chapter, verses 11 through 32, and you'll find this on page 850 in your pew Bible. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. And he would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off, and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, the elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" Word of God for the people of God. Amen. Our scripture today from the Gospel of Luke is a familiar one. You've all heard this story, best known as the parable of the prodigal son. It's the third of three parables that Jesus tells in this section of Luke. He tells it to the Pharisees and scribes who are complaining that he's spending way too much time associating with tax collectors and sinners. How the first parable is about the lost sheep. Shepherd has 100, loses one. The shepherd goes out to find that one sheep and bring it back to the fold. About the woman who has 10 silver coins, loses one, turns the house upside down to find that one and return it, and then rejoices when it's found. Now Jesus shares this story with us about a father and his two sons. And you heard how the eldest son is the epitome of responsibility. He does what his father asks and follows the rules. But the younger son is a rebel. So he goes to his father and asks for that portion of the inheritance that belongs to him. Give it all to me now before you pass away so I can go off and do what I want to do. And it's interesting to note that in the Greek, in the text, the original language for this scripture, it doesn't just mean inheritance or money or estate that the father gives to the younger son. The Greek word is ousia, which means being. So what he gives his younger son is not only material wealth, but his identity, his very self. So you heard how the younger son leaves, quickly squanders the inheritance, finds himself in the middle of a famine, starving, working in the pig pen, and finds himself battling for food with them. The text literally says this. It says, he crammed his empty bowels with little carob pods. That's how hungry he was. The younger son has hit rock bottom, and he knows it. How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but here I am dying, he cries. So he makes a decision. He says, I'll get up, I'll go to my father and say, I have sinned against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just take me back and treat me like one of your hired hands. What the youngest son says here is the very definition of repentance. He realizes that he has separated himself as possible from his family and from God. He squandered his inheritance. He's become estranged from his father and brother. And to repent in Hebrew literally means to turn around, to do an about face. And that's what he does. He's in a foreign country. He makes this decision, he turns around and heads back home. He's been changed. He's ready to move in a new direction in his life. And he's coming home. He might be coming home as a hired hand rather than a son, but nevertheless, he's coming home. You know, I'm sure the younger son did not expect his father's reaction when he does arrive. Even before he reaches the door, the father sees him, dirty, smelling like a pig, dressed in rags. And the father is filled with compassion. And he runs out and embraces his son and kisses him. And the son begins into his confession that he has worked up so well. He says, Father, I have sinned. But his father stops him. And he tells the servants, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Find the fatted calf, kill it, we're going to throw a party. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The image I share with you today on the screen, if we can go back just to the first one, please, thanks, is by Rembrandt. Rembrandt knew his Bible well, painted many biblical stories and scenes. And this one is a little unique in that it was one of the very last paintings that he created just before his death. And in this painting, you see the younger son as he returns home. He's bowing before his father. And Rembrandt shows you what he's been through. His head is shaven. He's dirty. He wears a single tattered tunic. If you look at his feet, you'll see that the sandals are literally falling apart. One has completely come off his foot. And he's embracing his father around his waist, his head buried in his midsection. And the father responds. The father is bowing down before him, placing his hands over his shoulders to welcome him back home. It's a pose, the father and the son, of forgiveness, welcome without qualification. That is an embrace that personifies God's grace. There's a great writer and theologian, Roman Catholic priest by the name of Henri Nouwen, who has now passed away. When he first saw this painting, he was so moved that he wrote an entire book entitled The Return of the Prodigal Son for his theological insights on it. And Nouwen points out that the center of this painting, what's illuminated the most, and is the father's hands placed on the younger son's back. And he's noted that the hands actually have been painted differently by Rembrandt, each one. The left one is a little more defined, more muscular, firmly pressing the son's back. The right hand's a little softer, more refined, a little more compassionate. And the father, who is God, of course, in the parable, has both masculine and feminine qualities. He touches the son with a masculine and a feminine hand, Nouwen writes. He holds and she caresses. He confirms and she consoles. He is indeed God in whom both manhood and womanhood, fatherhood and motherhood are fully present. On them all light is concentrated, Nouwen says. On them the eyes of the bystanders are focused. On those hands mercy becomes flesh. Upon them, forgiveness, reconciliation, healing come together. Brothers and sisters, isn't that what we dream of? Isn't that what we hope for? That we can come home and be embraced by a loving parent with a love that transcends everything that has gone wrong in our lives? Isn't that the very definition of grace? That God's gift of love is unconditional and wipes everything away? It'd be a great story even if it ended there, but the story is not finished. Because there's another character in the painting and another character in the parable. And that's the son, the eldest son. And you see him standing off to the side, his face illuminated as he's looking on at the homecoming scene. There's a distance between the older brother and the younger brother. Older brother looks down, his hands are clasped in front of him. Probably clasped in a resentment and anger as he looks on. Because we heard what he told his father in the story, how he told his father, "Listen, I've been working like a slave for you all these years and never disobeyed, and you have never even given me a young goat to have a party with my friends. Now you throw a big party for this younger brother. And you've heard the phrase before, it's just not fair. It's not fair. This is not the first time we've encountered this in the Bible, my friends. It's filled with examples of brothers fighting with one another. Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Joseph with his brothers. But when I hear the older brother's words, I think of another more modern example. Comes to us from Tennessee Williams' play, Cat on a Hot Tin Roof. And in that play, and if you've seen the movie with Paul Newman and Elizabeth Taylor, you have Big Daddy, and he has two sons, Gooper and Brick. Gooper's the elder, responsible one. Brick's the young, handsome one who's tormented by alcoholism and his relationship with Maggie. And the family's divided between Gooper and Brick as they deal with Big Daddy's diagnosis of cancer. And finally, Gooper lets go, and he tells Brick what he's really feeling. He said, "You said I never loved Big Daddy. How would you know? How would he know? Did he ever let anybody love him? Because it was always Brick, always. From the day he was born, he was always partial to Brick. Why? Big Daddy wanted me to become a lawyer. I became a lawyer. He said to get married. I got married. He said to have kids. I had kids. He said to live in Memphis. I lived in Memphis. Whatever he said to do, I did." Gooper, in that play, is the elder son in the parable and in Rembrandt's painting. He represents the Pharisees and scribes who complain that it's not fair for Jesus to spend time with all these sinners. It's not fair that Big Daddy loves messed up little brother Brick so much. It's not fair that the father welcomes the prodigal son home with a party. It's not fair that God loves sinners and tax collectors, the unclean, the rule breakers of the world. Friends, it's just not fair. But then God is always consistent in God's grace. "Son, you are always with me, and all that mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now found." And in that message, we hear that the Pharisees and scribes are loved just as much by God as the sinners and the tax collectors. That God's grace is for us all, whether we are lost or found. One of the reasons I love Rembrandt as an artist is not only because he knew the biblical story so well and could depict those moments, but he connected it with real life. And the way he connected it with real life often was to put himself in some of his paintings. So if we'll go to the next slide, I'll show you two self-portraits. This is the first one. You know, Rembrandt did many self-portraits. This is an early one when he was about 30 years old, and it's entitled "The Prodigal Son in the Tavern." And Rembrandt has put himself as the prodigal son with his wife Saskia in a tavern, and you can tell how he's feeling. He is happy. In fact, he raises his glass high. He's drunk on the world of sensuality. He's arrogant. He's brash. He doesn't have a care in the world. And that matches what Rembrandt was experiencing in his life then. He was the most famous painter of his time. He was financially successful. Arrogant, some would say, to others. Now look at the next self-portrait. 33 years later, 1669, the year of his death. At the age of 63. a very different man. His eyes are now melancholy. His hands are clasped before him like the elder son in his previous painting that year. At this point in his life, Rembrandt had experienced a lot of pain. Most of his family was gone. His three children and his wife had all died. His popularity as a painter had plummeted. He actually had to sell his home and all of his possessions to avoid bankruptcy. And when he died a poor man, and some say filled with bitterness. Hear what Henry Nouwen writes about Rembrandt, these two Rembrandts in The Prodigal Son. Rembrandt is as much the elder son of the parable as he is the younger. When during the last years of his life he painted both sons, he had lived a life in which neither the lostness of the younger son nor the lostness of the elder son was alien to him. Both needed healing and forgiveness. Both needed to come home. Both needed the embrace of a forgiving father. I don't know about you, but in the past, when I've read this parable at a younger age, I always put all the characters in very neat categories. The forgiving, loving father, the younger sinner, the self-righteous older brother. But as I get older, I start to see them come together. I see the brothers really as one and the same, filled with both shadow and light. I think there is within each of us the responsible elder son and the reckless younger son or daughter. They coexist. And God knows that because God creates that in each of us. And God knows that even when we fall short, whether it's our reckless squandering or our stiff-necked refusal to welcome the other home, God's there for us. Both sons sin. Both need God's grace and forgiveness. And here's the good news. God knows that both of them exist in us and always welcomes us home. Amen. Generous and loving God, we come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts for this day filled with beauty that you have created, this wonderful world, and all your children who fill it. We are grateful for our many blessings, O God. We ask that we be wise stewards of all of those blessings, not only for our generation, but for generations to come. God, we come before you with prayers, with cares, anxieties upon our heart, for ourselves and others, for those who are sick, who are dealing with challenges in their personal life. Be with them, O God. Provide your healing and care, your love, your understanding, your embrace. Be with them and family members in this time of need. O God, be with those who mourn the loss of loved ones. Walk with them through this time and remind them of the power of resurrection that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. O God, be with all in our nation, brothers and sisters in Colorado especially, who are dealing with the effects of flooding, displaced from their homes. Be with them and all who care for them. Be with your children who are torn by violence and strife around the world, especially those in Syria. And we pray that you will be with the leaders of the world as we seek peaceful resolution and an ending to this violence and this killing. O God, we give thanks for this congregation, for Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, for its witness, for all that it does to come together in fellowship and to serve others in need in this community and around the world. Bless them as they continue their work. And bless all of us as we come together as disciples and we pray the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.